We're going to read from Psalm 66 at this time. Psalm number 66, we'll read together the Word of God from verse number 1. Psalm 66, and we'll read from the first verse down to the end of the chapter. Psalm 66 and verse number 1. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse number 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee, and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." We know the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. But let's just take our Bibles and we'll keep them open. I have various references that I want to consider this morning. No reference in particular, but just various references to highlight each point that I want to bring to you this morning. I've entitled our message for today an unusual title, and it's "Stop Praying." Stop praying. Now, you might think that that's a bad bit of advice, but there are times in Scripture whenever God tells His people, stop praying. And that's our subject for this morning. Stop praying. Let's seek the Lord together and ask Him for His help and for His blessing in our midst. Let's seek the Lord in prayer, please. Father, again, we still our hearts in Thy presence. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou dost know exactly where we stand with God this morning. Thou art well acquainted with all of our ways. Thou dost know where we are in life's journey. Thou dost know, Lord, how long some of us have been in the road. And more importantly, Thou dost know how far we have traveled. O God, we realize that the most important thing is not how long we have been on the narrow way, but the most important thing is how far have we traveled. Lead us on with Thyself. Take us deeper with God. And speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name with thanksgiving, asking Thee now for the infilling and for the anointing of Thy Spirit upon the preaching and also upon the hearing of Thy Word. Grant that there might be Spirit-anointed preaching and Spirit-anointed hearing. So close us in with Thyself and glorify Thine own great and worthy name. We ask for the Saviour's sake and for Thy glory. Amen. I think it's safe to say that in the Church of Jesus Christ, in these days in which we are living, that prayer has become the forgotten art amongst the masses of God's people. Prayer is a forgotten art for most of us this morning. We just seem to have really lost hold of what it is to really pray and to pray through and to seek the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill, who we quote so often, has a chapter in one of his books entitled Prayer, The Prayer Meeting, The Cinderella of the Church. The prayer meeting has become the Cinderella of the Church, something that seems to be despised and frowned upon as being perhaps a waste of time. And so it is whenever the child of God enters into the closet. Is it not true that there are thousands of things, literally, that seem to be so much more important than prayer and seeking the face of Almighty God? And the prayer meeting and the prayer closet has become the Cinderella of the Church and the Cinderella in the life of the child of God. And yet the Word of God, the Bible, is filled with teaching upon prayer and exhortations for us to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ taught a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Scripture says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And the Bible exhorts us again and again and again to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on to talk about one man in particular by the name of Elijah. And for our comfort, the Bible says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man, just formed from the dust of the ground. That's all he was. That's all we are. God remembers our frame and he knows that we are dust. And Elijah had all the same temptations and trials and discouragements and doubts and fears that God's people have today in the 21st century. But the Word of God says concerning Elijah, while he was a man subject to like passions as we are, it says, and or but he prayed earnestly. That was the differing thing in the life of Elijah. He was a man of prayer. He found the secret of what it was to commune with God. And James, who tells us that, we're told by historians, was a man who had knees like a camel's. His knees were hard and they were calloused, we're told in Fox's Book of Martyrs, because this man spent so much time on his knees before Almighty God. And I have to confess this morning that my knees are not calloused. My knees are not like camel's knees. My knees are not like the knees of James. Because prayer, largely speaking, is a forgotten art. And yet all the old saints of God, missionaries, evangelists, and preachers who were used mightily of God, all held to the same conviction that prayer is a fundamental and a vital thing in the life of a Christian. Matthew Henry, the Puritan and great Bible commentator, said on one occasion, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a praying. J.C. Ryle, the great Bishop of Liverpool, said that prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Samuel Chadwick, the old Methodist preacher, said, prayer is the acid test of devotion. And E.M. Bounds, who wrote so many volumes and books on prayer, said, prayer is the soul's blood. Prayer is the soul's blood. Vance Havner said, the measure of any Christian is his prayer life. Robert Murray McShane said, let us see God before we see man every day. T.V. Moore said, prayer is the barometer of the church. Andrew Murray said, prayer is the pulse of life. C.H. Spurgeon says, God has no dumb children. One Puritan, I'm not sure who it was, said that say not that thou art a praying man or a Christian unless thou art a praying man. And John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And perhaps today we have lost confidence in prayer. We have lost confidence in God. The old saints used to use language in prayer meetings. And I remember hearing it as a young Christian. And they used to talk about pressing the battle to the gates. They used to talk about storming the throne of grace. They used to talk about taking heaven by force. And they used to talk about breaking through in prayer. One old English archbishop was once addressing a church and speaking at a conference, and he said to the congregation, whenever he was preaching, he says, this morning before coming to the meeting, he says, I spent 1 minute with Jesus. And people were really taken aback by that. This great archbishop that was held in esteem by the masses only spent 1 minute in the presence of Jesus. And whenever he was questioned about it, he says, ah, but it took me 29 minutes to get there. Breaking through in prayer. Preparing his heart to commune and fellowship with the Lord. Prayerlessness is perhaps the besetting sin of the church in these days. Samuel said to Israel, whenever they were backslidden and out of sorts with God, in 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 23, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And you could just take the middle part of that sentiment, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray. But while the Bible exhorts us to pray, oftentimes there are exceptions to the rule. And I don't want to be misunderstood or misrepresented, as often can be the case, but there are times whenever there's a sense in which it is wrong to pray. There are times in the Bible whenever God says, stop praying. Stop praying. And it's hard to believe that God would tell us at times to stop praying. And it's certainly not an excuse for laziness. But rather, it's a clarion call to action whenever God tells us, stop praying. And I just want to give a few very simple instances of whenever God tells us, stop praying. If you turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 7, you will see exactly what I mean. God tells us to stop praying until secret sin is removed. God says, stop praying until secret sin is removed. To give the background of Joshua, chapter 7, we've got this mighty man of God, Joshua, a mighty man of valor, a man who is the successor to God's servant Moses. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a deliverer. And Joshua's burden of heart is to bring the children of Israel right in to possess all of the possessions that God has given them. He has granted that they would have crossed the River Jordan and conquered Jericho. They crossed Jordan in chapter 3. And the River Jordan in Scripture often represents death to self. And so while the children of Israel are out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they had to cross the River Jordan. And sadly for many believers today, they never really seem to get across the River Jordan. They would say that they're saved and their sins are forgiven, but they never really get to that place where they die to self. And they surrender their lives unreservedly to the Lord. And Joshua had to bring the children of Israel across the River Jordan. And then he brought them to Jericho, where their faith was tested. And they saw the battlements of the enemy pulled down. And Scripture says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But whenever we get to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua's men go to battle against the people of Ai, and they are tragically defeated. It says in verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they had chased them from before the gate, even on to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. And so Joshua has experienced victory after victory after victory, and then suddenly they hit this kind of brick wall. And it's like the blessing dries up and they are smitten by these men of Ai. And it says the result of it is, in the end of verse number 5, that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So the people of God were defeated and they were also greatly discouraged because they reached this place in their battle and in their fight of faith. And Joshua was sort of scratching his head. He can't understand this. And so he casts himself, it says in verse number 6, he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, and he rent his clothes, and he lay there until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. And Joshua begins to cry and to weep and to pray and to seek the face of God and to ask God what has happened. And he says, we have experienced victory before and now we're defeated, and God's people are downcast and we're discouraged, and it just seems that everything is gone. And in verse number 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? In other words, Joshua, stop praying. Stop it now. And get up off your knees and get up off your face and listen to me. Israel hath sinned. In verse number 11. And it's like God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, you can pray until you're blue in the face. And you can cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes, and you can weep and you can cry, and you can pray for as long as you like. But listen, there's sin in the camp. And I, to be true to my nature, I cannot bless you. And I cannot bless the people of God, and I cannot give you victory until this sin is dealt with. So God said, stop praying until secret sin is removed. There was a man in the camp of Israel whose name was Achan. Achan had sinned against the Lord secretly. Nobody knew anything about it, but in one of their battles he saw Babylonish garments and some gold, and he looked at that and he took it for himself, and he hid this stuff in his tent underneath his bed, and there it was, and God saw it. Nobody else saw it, but God saw it. And because of his secret sin, he brought discontentment, discouragement, and defeat into the camp of Israel, and he would not deal with it. God is always merciful as long as we're willing to confess our sin and to deal with sin. But if we harbor things in our lives, friends, and we know that there are things there that are overtly wrong and contrary to Scripture, we cannot expect to a victory, and we cannot expect God to come and to pour out His Spirit and to lead us into a place of blessing. So God said, stop praying. He would not bless a people that were sinful. I'm sure that at least some of us last winter had problems in our homes with leaks and burst pipes and different things. And I suppose it's the most sensible thing to do. As soon as you discover a leak or a blockage or something that's blocking the system, what do? You go and you turn off the water. You turn off the water whenever there's a leak or there's a blockage somewhere. And friends, God does exactly the same, I believe. Whenever there's a blockage and there's a stumbling block and something in my life and there's a leak somewhere, God's going to turn off the water. And God's going to tell us, listen, stop praying. Get up, wherefore liest on thy face? Israel hath sinned. And Achan's sin had to be removed before there could be victory. You see, friends, Scripture says in Psalm 66, the psalm that we read together, in verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that word regard there, it literally has the idea of harboring and holding and cherishing and being hospitable to sin that is in our lives. The Christian is in a continual battle against sin and will be until the day whenever we see the Lord face to face. But if we nurture that sin and harbor that sin and work with that sin, God says you can pray as much as you like, but I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear or regard your prayer until that thing, that wedge of gold, those Babylonish garments, or that Achan is dealt with. A.W. Tozer said many years ago, if we are praying for revival, but have no intention of changing our lifestyle, he said, shut up. Harsh words. God says, stop praying until secret sin is removed. God also says, stop praying until His word is obeyed. Exodus chapter 14 unfolds that lovely scene, that amazing scene, one of the mountaintop experiences in the Bible, one of the peaks in Scripture, whenever the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt with a strong hand, they have been redeemed by blood, and now they find themselves in the wilderness. And Scripture says that the wilderness hath shut them in. They are entangled in the land. And that's because they have to cross the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. They're entangled in the land. And they have to go forward. And behind them there's an angry army of Egyptians and also a Pharaoh in his chariots with all of his horsemen. And here they are, they're entangled in the land. And isn't it so easy for a child of God to get entangled in this world? Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're washed in the blood. Yes, we're out of Egypt, but we're not in the place where God wants us to be. And we're in a wilderness, and the land has shut us in. And friend, unless we're willing to go forward, this world will stifle us, entangle us, and this world will shut us in. And Moses, the great meek man of God, tries to encourage the children of Israel in verse 13. And he says unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. He's an encourager. Put your confidence in God. The battle is His. He will give you victory. He'll fight for you. But it says in verse number 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? It's evident here that Moses is in prayer. And God says, Moses, you're telling the people to stand still, and you're here and you're praying. He says, stop praying. And speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. In other words, Moses, stop praying for now and go forward. It's time to move. You can pray here all you like, but you need to put feet to your prayers and you need to put hands to your prayers and wings to your prayers, and you need now to go forward. Now's the time for action. Now that you've prayed, stop praying, exercise faith, and go forward and get your feet wet, as you think. He didn't get his feet wet, but you just put your feet forward and you step into the sea and you see what will happen. Yes, we must pray. But friends, there are times whenever we need to go forward. We need to pray for souls, but there are times whenever God says, well, you need to go forward and you need to witness to that person. And we need to pray that the Lord will open doors for us. But we need to go and push those doors open ourselves. And if God doesn't want us to go through them, He'll keep them shut. You know, sometimes people say it's really difficult to get opportunities to witness and to serve the Lord and to do certain things. But friends, we need to go forward. I don't say it boastfully, but you know, there's a real opening in our land at present to get into schools. And people say, well, you know, the doors were always closed, but maybe they were never pushed before. Maybe we never tried to open doors before. And maybe there's people we think are closed to God and the gospel, but we have never tried to knock on that door and open that door. And friends, there are times, yes, we need to pray, but there are times whenever God says, we'll go forward. And yes, we need to pray for souls that they'll come in under the sound of God's word. But I say it reverently tonight, God does not own a car. And God is not going to drive people up to the door of the church and go off and get another bunch of people. God has given us means. God has given us tongues and hands and feet. And there are times whenever God says, yes, you've prayed, but listen, get up and stop praying and go forward and step out in faith and witness and evangelize and surrender your life and go in and possess your possessions in Christ. You see, God had told these people that on the east side of the Red Sea, there was a land that was theirs. And that land was not going to come to them. They had to go in and possess the land. And so God says, stop praying and go forward. Obey my word. God will not bless disobedience. And isn't it true that sometimes we ask God to do the things that we can do ourselves? It's like saying, Lord, turn off that television for me if you don't want me to watch that thing. And God says, no, stop praying and go and turn it off yourself. If your right hand offend you, or if your right eye offend you, he says, pluck it out and cast it from you. And can't we so easily say, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, you stop me. Or Lord, if you want me to go this way, you put me in that position. But sometimes God has said in his word, he tells us already what he wants us to do. And there's no point praying about certain things. God has already spoken and God says, go forward. So God says, stop praying until secret sin is removed. Stop praying until God's word is obeyed. And also, I believe, stop praying until our pride is crucified. Stop praying until our pride is crucified. We read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Those wonderful verses whenever Solomon has built the temple for the Lord. He has offered sacrifices. He has prayed and dedicated the temple. The Spirit of God has come down. And the glory of God has filled the house. And then that very night, it says in verse number 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. In verse 13, he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall pray. No. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land. And so right there at the very top of the list, God says, before you pray, I want you to humble yourselves. God hears, according to Psalm 10, 17, he hears the prayer of the humble. But we are told in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so it's like God is saying to Solomon here, you know, there might come a time whenever I will have to chastise my people, and I'm going to shut up heaven, and I'm going to stop the rain, I'm going to turn off the water, I'm going to shut it off, and because there's maybe a blockage or there's a leak somewhere, it needs to be dealt with. And he says, I'm going to shut up heaven, there might be no rain. And he says, I might command locusts to devour the land, and the enemy will come in like a flood, and there might even be pestilence amongst my people. And he says, if that ever situation arises, and folks, if we're honest, it is arising and has arisen today. He says, the first thing that I want you to do is to humble yourselves. And there's no point praying unless there's humility. Because God hates pride, according to Proverbs 8 and verse number 13. More souls are damned through pride than through any other sin. More families are broken up because of pride more than any other sin. More marriages are destroyed because of pride more than any other sin. More churches are split because of pride than any other sin. Pride is that which will not humble itself. Pride is that which will not say, I have done wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Is it not the case whenever we hurt somebody? And whenever we do something that's wrong, and I know that it's in my heart, that we will not go to that person and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Sometimes to get out of it, we'll say, if you are offended, then I'm sorry. And we put the ball into the other person's court, and we say, well, really, you're the one that has the problem. You're the one that's offended, and if you're offended, well, then, I'm sorry. And we're telling them that really it's their fault, because they're offended whenever they shouldn't have been. But it takes humility to go to a person and say, I have done wrong. I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? And it takes humility to do that in the presence of God as well. Lord, I have done wrong. Lord, I have sinned. Will you please forgive me? Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe today we're proud of ourselves. Maybe we look at other people and say, well, you know, I'm not a drunkard and I'm not a drug addict. And I haven't done, and I don't cheat the tax man. And I'm not guilty of benefit fraud. And I work 9 to 5. And, you know, I go to a church where the gospel's preached. Maybe not preached that well, but nevertheless, it's preached. And I'm not like some of these apostates, or I'm not like the atheist. And my, we're like the publican or the Pharisee who looked at the publican and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, blasphemers, or even like this publican. You see, friends, it was pride that dug hell. Did not Lucifer say in heaven, I will ascend into the hot clouds, and I will be like the Most High, and I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And God cast him out because God hates pride. It was pride that destroyed paradise and Eden. Eve wanted to be wiser than God. Pride is something that God hates. Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention. And God says, stop praying until our pride is defeated. Isaiah 59:2 says, after we're told in verse number 1 that the Lord's ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear, neither his arm shortened, that it cannot save. So there's no problem in God's part that he cannot hear prayer or cannot save. He can. He can do both. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Maybe it's pride. We lament sometimes, don't we, that we do not see answers to prayer. We lament the fact sometimes that there's no liberty in our prayer meetings. We lament sometimes the fact that in the closet prayer can be like purgatory. But maybe God's saying, listen, stop praying. Humble yourselves. Obey my word. Deal with that sin. God also says, stop praying until estranged brethren are reunited. Whenever the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 5, and it was the Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse number 23 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and the altar speaks of the place of prayer, the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering speaks about the cross, and it speaks about also surrender and consecration. And so the Lord here is speaking about really the whole vista of what it is to walk with God, to be beneath the shadow of the cross, to be offering worship and service and sacrifice unto the Lord, and also to be in the place of prayer. And he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go. Go thy way. Don't be lying at the altar. Don't be in the place of prayer. Don't be trying to worship me and serve me and bring offerings unto me. He says, if you're in the place of prayer and you remember that there's a brother or there's a sister, that not that you have something against, but somebody that has something against you, and there's friction there and there's strife there and there's disunity there, he says, just leave your gift. He says, it'll wait. And you go away and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And how sad it is whenever believers will not speak to each other, but yet will come and talk to God as if everything's fine. And we'll talk to the head of the body, but we'll not talk to other parts that are within the body. And it's confusion. And the Lord hates it. And he takes it seriously. And he's grieved whenever we divide and despise other parts that are within the body. And this seems to be something, I'm sure it's all over the world, but it seems to be something that's so entrenched in the spirit of Christians in Northern Ireland, this divisive spirit. You know, I was astounded as a student for 4 years in Bible college. You'd maybe go and speak in a church and somebody would come and they would talk to you after the meeting. And then maybe 6 months later, you'd be speaking in another church and you would meet this person and say, oh, are you on your holidays or are you just here for the weekend? I remember speaking to you. And, oh, no, no, we come here now. There was a wee thing that happened there and, well, we just decided to leave and now we're here. And then maybe 6 months later, you'd be in another church 6 miles up the road and you would see them and, well, yeah, we come here now. There was just a wee thing there and, you know, somebody just didn't pay us much attention. And this seems to be the thing. Once something just grates against you, just get up and you go to another altar in some other place as if God doesn't notice. And friends, let's be honest, the same is true within marriage as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands and wives are to love each other, to honor each other, to walk together, and be heirs together. They share the same grace, and I know that there can be hardship whenever a person gets converted after they've been married, or something happens and there's an unequal yoke there. But this is speaking about believing parents, husbands and wives that dwell together. And he says, listen, he says, your prayers are going to be hindered if there's division and there's strife in the home. You know, if my children see my wife and myself at each other's throats, and then I turn around to them and say, listen, let's come and have our family altar. And we come and we talk to the Lord and we say, Lord, will you save that person and will you save her children? Will you do this? They're soon going to realize that there's not much reality about our relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with the Lord. And the Lord says in that verse in Matthew chapter 5, 23, he says, if you're at the altar and you're at the place of prayer and there's something that needs sorted out with a brother, with a family member, with a fellow believer, he says, just leave the altar. Go and sort it out. I'll be there whenever you get back, and then bring your gift and I'll accept it. God says, stop praying whenever, most solemnly, apostate men are abandoned. This is the most solemn thing of all. Whenever God says concerning a people, stop praying for that person. I admit that how could we possibly know? But there are times in Scripture whenever God told people, stop praying for that person. For example, we read in Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse number 16, God said to Jeremiah, this man of prayer that was praying for his people, God says, pray not for this people. Stop praying for them, Jeremiah. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee. And in Jeremiah 11, in verse number 14, therefore pray thou not for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time when they cry unto me for their trouble. And chapter 14, verse number 11, the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. What a solemn situation Jeremiah finds himself in. These people have rejected God and hardened their hearts against God for so long that the Lord has given them up and given them over. And friend, what a sad thing, what a tragic thing it would be if God refused to hear prayer for your soul. Because you'd become so hardened in your sin. And you've got a wife for a husband and they're praying for you. And you've hardened your heart so long against God, and you've rejected Christ for the last time, and you've trampled underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant, or as Paul says in Hebrews 10, 29, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And God has given you up, or given you over. We read about that in Romans 1, 26 and 28. And there's a people that God says, all the praying in the world is not going to save this people. Frightening thing. It happened to a group of people in Hosea's day. The little tribe of Ephraim. God says, when I would have healed Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, just like Achan. God's going to send revival. And yet here's a little group of people and they're hindering the blessing. And the Lord says to Hosea in Hosea 4:17, he says, Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Just let him go. Just let him go. They'd become apostate. And God says, stop praying for them. Solemn thing when God says, stop praying. God says, stop praying until secret sin is removed, until God's word is obeyed, until her pride is defeated, until estranged brethren are reunited. He also says, stop praying when apostate men are abandoned. But praise the Lord, he also says at times, stop praying whenever an assured answer is received. You see, friends, I believe that there are times whenever God can impress upon a person that the answer is already on the way. And they get to that stage where they've been praying for something for so long, and maybe it hasn't happened yet,
But they begin to thank God that it is going to happen, because they just know that the Lord, through His Word, has revealed to them, you are praying in the will of God, and God opens the door, and all remains is for us to go through it, and we say, thank you, Lord, and no longer are we praying for the thing, but we are thanking the Lord that the answer is already on the way. Maybe you say, well, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, do you remember Hannah, that mother in Israel, and before she gave birth to Samuel, Israel's prophet? She went there into the temple, and she cried, and she wept, and she mourned, and she fasted, and she couldn't eat, and she looked like a drunkard, according to Eli. And it says in 1 Samuel 1:13, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And then God gave her a wonderful assurance of an answer. It says in verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And she has stopped praying for the thing that has been a burden in her heart for years, because God has assured her that the answer is coming. And she gets up, and she goes on her way, and she begins to rejoice that the Lord is going to come, and the Lord is going to answer prayer. It's like whenever you pray for guidance about a certain thing, and God guides you, and God shows you that He wants you to do, and there's no point praying about it anymore, and you just step up, and you thank the Lord for what He's done, and then you act upon what you already know, as David did in 1 Samuel 30:8. He arrives at his home in Ziklag. The gates have been carried away. The place is burned with fire. His wife and children have been taken captive. And he cries unto the Lord, and he says, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I pursue after them? And the Lord says, pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. And so David went and pursued after them. He's prayed. God has spoken to him. He's given him a promise. And so he just stops praying, and he, like the children of Israel, he begins to move forward. It's like that old story from years ago. I remember speaking to some old saints that are with the Lord now, and they were there whenever they were in this particular meeting. It was the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor in 1952. Duncan Campbell was the preacher. It was a Monday evening. And he was booked to speak at the closing meeting on the following Tuesday. But he was impressed in his heart that he should go back to the Outer Hebrides, to a little island that he'd never been on before, a little island called Burnery. He didn't know anybody in the island, and he'd never contacted anybody on that island before. And he turned round to the chairman of the convention and says, I have to leave first thing in the morning. And the chairman says, well, you can't leave because you're booked to speak at the closing meeting of this convention. And he says, well, he says, I just feel that I should be in Burnery. He says, I must obey the promptings of God's Spirit and go immediately. And so he went back to his hotel. He packed his suitcase. He left Bangor, went to Belfast first thing on the Tuesday morning, and arrived in Burnery, a little island of 400 people, on Thursday evening after tea time. He didn't know who to speak to, so he arrived in a little harbour and got off the boat after a rough crossing. And there was a 16-year-old boy who was just potting around in the harbour. And he spoke to the 16-year-old boy and he says, could you direct me to where the minister lives on the island? And the little boy says, there is no minister. The church is vacant and the elders take the services. And he says, one of them lives up in that house up there. He says, you can go and speak to him if you like. And Duncan Campbell sort of looked at his suitcase and thought, well, you go and speak to him and tell him that Duncan Campbell is here. And if he asks what Duncan Campbell, tell him it was the Duncan Campbell that was on the Isle of Lewis. The little boy arrived back 10 minutes later and says, the elder is expecting you. Now, these men had never spoken to each other, even met each other before. And he has booked you into a hotel. And he's also opened the church for you to speak at a meeting tonight at 9 p.m. And after Mr. Campbell spoke to that old elder, the wife told the story, and he says, you know, on Monday, my husband was in the barn, and he was praying. And I heard him pray and saying, Lord, I don't know where he is, but Lord, you know where he is. And Lord, you put it in his heart to come to the island. And I'll organize the meeting. You bring him here. And the Lord had given this man promises. And so convinced was he that the Lord had heard his prayer that he organized a meeting and advertised it and told people to come Thursday night at 9 o'clock, and Duncan Campbell would preach in those meetings. And didn't even write to him or phone him or contact him, just left it with the Lord. And the answer had come. And he just stopped praying because he was assured that God had heard his prayer. Praying through. Friends, what do we really know about real prayer? Maybe God this morning is saying to us, stop praying. Sort these other things out. Leave your gift at the altar. Go away and sort these things out and come back and see the difference whenever you begin to pray again. Our time has really gone, so we'll not sing anymore. We'll just close in prayer, but just thank you for your patience this morning and for listening. And we trust today that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts and that the Lord will lead us through to real prayer that gets answers, that causes the sun to stand still. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thou hast been speaking to us today. Thou hast been speaking to this heart of mine. Lord, we have been under the searchlight of Scripture. And so often, O God, it shows us things that we don't like. But, O God, we thank thee that God is for us. God delights to bless us. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt lead us on with thyself. Help us, O God, to set our house in order, as it was said to Hezekiah. And as Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, thou wilt come and, Lord, lead me on with thyself and bless every brother and sister here today. And, Lord, whenever we come back again, may we see answers to prayer. Bless us, O God, and help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask in the Savior's name, praying that thou wilt bless us now as we part company and throughout the rest of this day. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.